Our scripture reading today will be from Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 34. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family.
We love to sing, and so does Steve Martin. He sang a song that was really interesting on The Late Show. It's entitled, "Atheists Don't Have No Songs." I won't sing it for you, but it goes like this. Christians have their hymns and pages, Hava Nagila for the Jews. Baptists have the Rock of Ages. Atheists just sing the blues. Romantics play Clair de Lune, born again sing He is Risen. But no one ever wrote a tune for godless existentialism. For atheists, there's no good news. They'll never sing a song of faith. In their songs, they have one rule. The he is always lowercase. It's interesting to think about how we sing songs to God every Sunday morning. From our hearts, we sing praise songs to him, songs from our hymnal, songs from our hearts. And that's what's going on in Acts chapter 16. There's some singing going on. It's Paul and it's Silas. They were in a jail because they had healed a slave girl from demonization. The people who owned that slave girl were using her to tell the future, and they were making money from her. Once she was healed, they couldn't make any money from her any longer. So what verses 19 and 20 of Acts 16 say is that these gentlemen seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." Then Paul and Silas were flogged and thrown into prison. Their feet were fastened to stocks. So this is the scene that we're looking at in the community of Philippi. It's difficult. Paul and Silas are now in jail. We read in verse 25 that about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. So these two men were devoted to God in spite of their predicament. They were singing praise songs to the Lord. Now, we can be fairly confident that they were not singing anything from your hymnals. Those songs had not yet been written. They were likely singing psalms to the Lord. Why were they singing? They were hurting. They were bleeding. They were bruised. They were locked up. I'm reminded of what it says in James chapter 1, verse 2. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." Dear brothers and sisters, when you're facing trials of many kinds, God is doing a work in your life. He's not necessarily bringing you the trial, but he's working in your life to grow you and to strengthen you and to prepare you for the future by developing your faith and your perseverance. It was Norman Vincent Peale who once said, "Positive thinking is how you think about a problem. Enthusiasm is how you feel about a problem. The two together determine what you do about a problem." And so these two gentlemen are singing praise songs to God in spite of the fact that they're locked up in this jail. That's a good reminder for you and for me that God doesn't change when we're going through problems. When we're going through problems, he's still the same God that he was yesterday. And so he still deserves our praise. He deserves our worship. He doesn't change when our circumstances do. He's always worthy of worship. And what's noteworthy about this story is that the other prisoners in this jail were observing the behavior of Paul and Silas. Dear friends, the world is watching us too. They're tuned into you and me when we're going through our problems. They're wondering what we're going to do. And there's someone else who's watching you when you're going through problems. It's God. And so God is responding to the praise songs that these individuals are lifting up. And it says in the next verse, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. And so this was their opportunity to escape. But that is not why God sent them into this jail, is it? So they did not escape. They stayed right where they were. And we know from reading verse 27 that the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors open, and he knew that he would be executed for losing the prisoners. So he drew his own sword to kill himself. And in verse 28, we read, Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." So the prisoners did not escape. They stayed because God led them to minister to the jailer. So the question on the table for you and for me every single day is, why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing for God? That's a good question for us to answer. And sometimes we find ourselves in the midst of difficult, challenging people and circumstances. And there's a verse that I love to say to myself every single day. There are a number of verses that I have memorized that I repeat to the Lord on a daily basis. And one of them is Luke 19, verse 10. This takes place right after Jesus shared salvation with a tax collector whose name was Zacchaeus. And a lot of people thought that Jesus was crazy. You're hanging out with tax collectors, these men are evil. And then Jesus said in that 10th verse of Luke 19, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Is that really why Jesus came? It's not my opinion. Those are the very words of Jesus Christ. And so aren't we supposed to do the same thing? We're supposed to be in line with Jesus Christ. All the priorities of your life should come second to that one. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Are we concerned about lost people? That's why Paul and Silas didn't leave that jail, because God had led them into that jail so that they could share the gospel with the jailer. And so we read in verses 29 and 30 that the jailer called for lights. He rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, what this question indicates is that the jailer had some understanding, perhaps through rumors and conversations with other people in Philippi, of what Paul and Silas were up to in this community. That they were sharing the gift of salvation with people in Philippi, and people were coming to receive the gift of eternal life in that community. We know from reading the earlier verses in Acts 16 that a number of Philippians had already come to faith in Jesus Christ. And we know from reading the epistle to the Philippians that a church was begun here. And this was a very generous church. They took up offerings and sent them by way of Paul and Silas to the poor in Jerusalem and all around the world. But for the jailer, this is his beginning moment with Jesus Christ. And the answer to his question comes in verses 31 and 32 of Acts 16. And this is the response of Paul and Silas. "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. The word for household is oikos, and it refers to everyone who lived with the jailer. It refers to all of his descendants. It also refers to the servants in his house. So according to Galatians chapter 3, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. All are equal in one in Jesus Christ. And so everyone in this household had the opportunity to hear the gospel on this day. The word for believe, pastuo, indicates trust or to have faith in someone. And that's what these individuals were about to do. They were going to place their faith in Jesus Christ. Our salvation is a gift that we receive by faith. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For it is by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." There is nothing I can do to earn salvation. It is a gift. It comes from God through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for all of my sins. So the jailer and his household did not need to earn their salvation. They could receive it right at that very moment. It was a gift that was given to them immediately through their faith. And so we read in verse 33, "At that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds, and immediately he and all his household were baptized." Now, this is so similar to the actions that we read about back in chapter 8 when the Ethiopian came to faith, and in chapter 2 of Acts when 3,000 people came to faith. What immediately happens after someone comes to faith? They are baptized. That's what immediately happens to someone in the book of Acts right after they come to faith. They are baptized. That's the immediate follow-up to one's faith in Jesus Christ. So we read in verse 34, "The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household." Joy is the result of salvation. Is that what we have? Do we have joy? Do we have joy here this day? I'm hearing some yeses from over here. Praise the Lord, because we have this joy that's within us because we've received this gift of eternal life, and we know that we're going to live forever, forever with God because of Jesus Christ. We have joy because we are His children. We are a part of His household. We are brothers and sisters, one with another. It's a great blessing for us to be a part of God's family and to be walking with the Lord. It's a great blessing to see when our family members do the same thing. And that's what's happening here with this jailer. Everyone in his household is now following Jesus Christ. It's an amazing story, isn't it? How they came to faith so quickly because of the message that was received that came from Paul and Silas. Now, this is different than the message that the Jews had been sending to the Philippians for years. The message that they had been sending to the Philippians for many, many years is this: you're an outsider. You're not Jewish. God doesn't love you. You're lost. You're forsaken. And now all of that is changed because of Jesus Christ. For the Philippians, and for all the Roman colonies that Paul and Silas would visit, like Ephesus, that message was very different. So for this jailer, it was an extraordinary transformation. You see, it wasn't just about his household. It's about God's household. And so we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of His household." That's the best news that we could have, is that no matter how messed up our household is, no matter what kind of a train wreck we've had in our personal relationships, that we're a part of God's household, right? We're part of His household. And that's a household that will share with Him forever and ever. It was Mark Strong who wrote the book Refocusing on Fatherhood. And in this book, he shares an amazing story about a men's retreat where about 40 men were gathered together. And there was a young man whose name was Jason. He sat in his chair, and his face was buried in his hands. He was weeping. And what he said to these men at this retreat was, "Why didn't my father want me? I don't understand why my dad didn't want me. What's wrong with me?" And none of the other men in the room had the answer to his question. But most of the people in this room knew his problem. He was looking for acceptance and affirmation. He was looking for that from his father, and he wasn't getting it. He was saying, "Am I such a defect that I am unlovable as a son and as a man?" And what happened next was extraordinary. A man by the name of Phil, an older man, an elderly man, walked over to him and said, "Jason, I'll be your father." From that day forward, Phil was involved in Jason's life as a surrogate father. Their relationship with one another deepened as the years passed. Phil was present to pray with Jason, took him to lunch, he listened to all of his struggles, and he shared with him about life and about wisdom. And during one of the last conversations that Mark Strong had with this gentleman by the name of Phil, they talked about Jason. And he lifted his head right before he died, and he said about Jason, "You know, Jason is my son." Mark nodded in affirmation and said, "I know, because that's how you treat him." Phil became a tangible expression of our Heavenly Father's love for all of us, because all of us need the love of a father. All of us need that unconditional love that at times the world is not giving to you and me. And so we receive that from fathers. And when we don't receive it from fathers, we receive it from God. And that's how we know that we're a part of His household. It's a household of faith. Let us pray.